And I'd love you to see the clip about this guy. When he was about 10 years old, he was so frustrated to be born like this with no legs, no arms, that he tried to drown himself in the bath, but it didn't succeed, and he was so glad because his mum and dad were Christians. And he thought, you know, after all they've gone through, he can't do that. He was so frustrated, obviously. What can you do if you haven't got any arms, you haven't got any legs? And I think it was about, that was when he was about 10. And then later on, as he became a teenager, he read something from the Bible. The power of the Word of God is absolutely amazing. We know that. But just by reading this, his life was completely changed. We'll have it in a moment, what it is. You might have guessed. For the first time in his life, there was purpose. There was a purpose in the fact that God had allowed him to be born like this. He said, there's got to be a purpose. And he got this from, if we want, oh, it's a bit late now, isn't it? If you've got a Bible, if you've got our, it's such a wonderful passage. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, you think I'm making it up. But I'm really not. I'm reading from the Bible. But there we are. It's NIV. And we all know this. It's probably the longest miracle, in the New Testament. It's hilarious. There's wonderful sarcasm in it. And it starts like this. John chapter 9. Bearing in mind this guy I'm talking about. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. When I read this, just incidentally, I don't know, I think it was in April, I was speaking about Jesus going up to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. And he stopped his disciples and he told them exactly what was going to happen. He was going to be crucified, buried, and rise again. I'm just saying this because God loves us as we are. We can put our foot in it. We can be so ordinary. But God, he just loves us for whom we are. Because do you remember the mother of two disciples? After he'd said that, she said, oh, do you think James could sit on the left and the other one, John, in the right in your kingdom? You know, excruciating statements like that. These were the disciples. These were the chosen ones. And Jesus didn't tell them off at all, but he dealt with that. And it was the disciples. It wasn't just the mother. And I can imagine these disciples saying, sort of pointed to him, oh, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Or hopefully he said, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus dismisses that. Don't forget our little chap hasn't got any arms and legs. It's all to do with him. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that is what changes guys altogether. And he said, if that can happen to a blind man, Lord, what can you do with me? That chap with no arms or legs has reached 4 million people. He has told people about the joy of the Lord, how Jesus has transformed his life. He's been to 36 countries. He's an absolutely amazing guy. He's because it was the purpose. What a wonderful purpose. The people that have come to, people have come up to him. He goes to schools, and people's lives have been changed by this man, the way he looks. People who haven't been Christians have come to him. I've read his book. And they said, you know what? You've changed my life. If you can deal with that like that, the problems I've got, they're nothing compared with what you've got. A purpose. There was a purpose. Now, before we can go any further than that, I think we've got to go through this one. I had a bit of a problem. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified, or the works of God might be shown in him. And I think, well, what if that guy was having his breakfast? What if he wasn't there? And then he never met Jesus, and yet he was born blind. I mean, was Jesus taken, you know, by surprise and just said, oh, why is this man, he was born blind? Well, so God could be glorified. Obviously, Jesus is not like that. Jesus knows everything. He's not taken by surprise. So the only you might not agree with me. The only conclusion I can come to is that this was an appointment. I don't see it could be anything else. I don't know how old this man, we don't know how old he was. Perhaps I just got a figure, say about 19 or 20. So it seems to me from conception to 9 months to how many years, say 19 years, so many months, so many weeks, so many days, the X hour, the weather had to be right. If it was pouring with rain, perhaps this guy would not be sat begging. And to me, the exact minute. And I believe it is only that Jesus made a beeline for this man because he was going to perform a miracle, and that God's glory was going to be through this ordinary man who was sat begging. We've heard it all before, but before I can go on to the next stage of this, it's so... But I've got to understand in my heart, and I don't fully, that God knows absolutely everything about my life. He knows me through and through. It's almost a cliche, but God does love each one of us. Everything that happens to us, he absolutely knows. We're personal to God as individuals. But then you might say, I don't know, in reality, come on, really think it through. What about 3 million people all praying at the same time and in different countries and starting, you know, this God, how can he with millions really be interested in me as an individual? If my car is not insured and the police have got the right equipment, I can go past that police car, the blue lights go on immediately, and I'm being chased by that police car. Think it through. There are, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of cars are there, and yet we've got the facility now of immediacy. Out of all the thousands of cars, my car is special in that it ain't got insurance and they know all about it. I know this, you mentioned technology, Charlie, but it's left me completely behind. But, you know, if I was to tell my mum and dad when they were alive, do you know, Dad, you don't need a book to find anything out now. So what are you talking? No, you don't. Yeah, but no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you ask. You know what I'm getting to you. It doesn't matter what your problem is. We type through on this machine, yeah, and then what happens? Well, someone rings up and says, I'll have a look for that, and I'll ring you back in half an hour, I'll do my best. No! I mean, we know this, but we get used to it. The immediacy of technology is absolutely incredible, isn't it? There's millions and millions, and yet in a second, there's the answer. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? If God has allowed man's brain, or whatever it is, to get to this stupid stage of things, I just can't. Hey, come on! Then isn't it wonderful that our God, the great creator, does that help me to understand? Yes, it doesn't matter how many millions of people there are. He does know absolutely everything about me. Like he planned for this man who was born blind. But I've got to take that in. I've really got to believe that as a Christian. Because the next stage is so, so difficult to take in. That man was born blind. It was so negative. That man was born with no arms or legs. So, so negative. We can't do anything about the past. But the present or the future. It would be so interesting if each one of us opened up. Hardly anybody can say, I haven't got some, there is some real big problem in my life. You can think, you know, it could be an illness. It could be terminal. And God loves me. And I've got to say, there is, by this, I'm not preaching at you, by the way, this morning. I'm preaching myself. I worry. I flap. I don't put this into practice. But the reality is that for a Christian, whatever happens to us, God knows and God allows it and God loves me and there is a purpose in it. Yeah. You can think of a relationship that's awful. And so why God is it? I know we want to ask, but even in that, obviously, if we do something wrong, we pay for it, and if I steal something, fine, whatever. Obviously, things like that are different. But whatever happens to me, there is a purpose for it. And I don't know what the purpose would be. I just think, I might have said this a long time ago, and this happens, it's real history, but okay, it's going back so many years that they used to have bank managers, used to see a bank manager. My brother was in a little, ended up in a little Barclays bank in by the university. And the trouble with him, he never got over his honeymoon. It was almost embarrassing. He was so in love with his wife. No. Okay, thank you, but not now. And in her 40s, she died. And did he grieve? But you know, I found this out. Sometimes a guy would come along to his bank and say something like, all these investments I've got, I can't think straight. My wife died last week. And he would take that guy into his office and just look him in the eye and say, I know exactly what you're going through. But then to say, there is a God. God does know, etc., etc. The purpose, there is a purpose. I don't know how I react or someone finds out how I react. Well, what? How is it? You, really? And you sort of can find God in that? And God, you say God cares about you in that situation? I don't know. But there's got to be a purpose in whatever happens. And it's the hardest thing of all to accept. And that's why I was emphasizing so much that we as individuals are close to God. We're precious to God. It goes on and on and on in Scripture. He says, I hold you in the palm of my hand. I will never leave you in that situation or forsake you. Psalm 139, David talks about, I can't go high enough, I can't go low enough, I cannot get away from God. And so, there is purpose in everything that happens by this example we've got in John chapter 9. But there are other things in life that aren't great big things, and we say, I don't know, you know, why does that happen? Or, you know, is there a purpose in that? And while I was preparing this, I bought this, I thought it was lovely, a Billy Graham book. I just thought, wonder what it's like. It's Nearing Home, called Nearing Home. He's 92. And I thought, this guy who's been preaching to thousands and thousands, wonder what he's like now. He's near enough forgotten. He's very physically, quite physically disabled. Not a lot, but you know, he gets his aches and pains, etc. And I thought this was lovely. So this morning, I could tell you this last week, apart from forgetting my jolly old notes. No, I didn't, they flipped out. My memory's going, I forget, you know, and all sorts of crazy things happen. And I've got to say, Graham, there's a purpose, but it's so hard. But listen to this, the way he puts it. And I just read that, I think it's just what I want. Look for the purpose in every circumstance and in every face or voice you encounter daily. For the time he has given you is not without purpose. Prepare for each day by asking the Lord to open your eyes to what is going on around you. You may feel lonely, but perhaps the Lord will use your smile to draw someone close to you. You may experience pain, but the Lord may use your resolve to strengthen another who doesn't have the will to go on. We can reject the opportunity to be used of God, or we can seize opportunities to impact others as a testimony to him. We move on. It's a long chapter. Verse 4. We've got up to, but this happens. I couldn't have time to read through the whole story and then come back. This happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus carries on. As long as it is day, I must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You get a sense of absolute urgency there. I don't think anyone is following. You're just happy to hear me. But I made a mistake. Hey, Charlie, you've got the Bible in front of you. Did I make a mistake? No, it's just a little word. It would be obvious that as long as it is day, I must. It's not. It's we. So as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. There is, it's not a case of, you know, the gospel and it's lovely and it's like, it's urgent. And the best way to pass or to talk to anybody is by relationship. Relate to people. Let them get to know us and then they trust us. But, you know, it's not always, we haven't always got that luxury of getting to know people. You might just see a person for a little while. And I'll give you an example of, as it were, what not to do. I remember a few weeks ago, when the barbecue on a Thursday, there was a guy on a scooter, and I said, hey, like a cup of tea or coffee? And he came over, and he was quite a knowledgeable bloke. And I was talking to him for about, 20 minutes. Then at the end, he said, are you the vicar? And I quickly took my dog collar off and I hid it behind my back. But what I just said to him was, what you should say, oh, no, I'm not. You know, this church there, we have a service at 10:30, or 10:20, have a cup of coffee and come along. And we've got a chap who plays a violin, dilly-dilly, it's all very, you know, that's the right thing to say. But this is urgent, it says here. It says it's urgent. And then what does he say? He said, well, I said, I don't get up till 11 o'clock. You know, I didn't expect much different. But you see, if I had that again, because the point is, he brought the subject up. It's so easy. It's still bringing the subject up, asking if I'm a vicar. So I've got his permission. And we all do it in a different way, but I don't think it would be a big problem if he says, are you the vicar? Because it's urgent. Are you the vicar? To say, no, but you know, that we're here in so often, it's absolutely wonderful. Do you know that God loves us? Do you know? And we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. And he loves, excuse me, sir, but he loves you so much that, you know, he died and all the rotten stuff you've done was laid on him. You know, you could say that, couldn't you? And he'd probably say, get lost. But doesn't matter. He's heard about Jesus. Because must do the works of him. Night is coming when no one can work. Move on. Verse I'm going to read now without interrupting, verses 6 to 16. So, I'm sorry, we haven't really got the story going, have we? But after this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on a man's eyes. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I think this is a bit funny too. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others says, no, he just looks like him. I mean, knowing that guy, And I can't read this properly because it said, Ian says, I am that. Can you just imagine what it was like if you'd been born blind and, you know, within the hour, however it is, you couldn't keep, there's a bird, you know, I've heard that. Look at the thrill of being to see for the first time. But it says here, he says, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? He said, the man called Jesus, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam, so I went and washed, and then I could see.
Where is the man, they asked.
I don't know. So they brought to the Pharisee the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had been made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, because it was the Sabbath, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. In Romans chapter 14, there is a whole chapter of don't upset people unnecessarily. Paul talks about if someone eats something or they don't eat something because they don't think they should eat it, but you're quite happy to eat it and it is fine. But for their sake, you know, be sensitive and sort of don't show them up. A whole chapter on that. Then one might ask the question, if this was, it's just a point that I think is worth bringing out. If this was planned, for goodness sake, Jesus, couldn't you have done it the day before? Because half the problem here was that he did it on the wrong day. In their eyes, he did it on the Sabbath. And I reckon there was a real, real reason for that. Those Pharisees, they knew very much their Bible, the Old Testament. They knew all about there was going to be a Messiah. It was prophesied. And Jesus talked about it. He said, you said it's in Moses and the prophets. And he said, even in the Psalms, it's about me. I am your Messiah. And because I'm your Messiah, you don't make all these silly little rules to try to be good enough for God. I am the Lord. It's all wrapped up in me because I am the perfect one. It's a case of trusting in me. And you can forget all those funny laws because I have come to fulfill everything that you've been trying. Because that was the reality. They might have heard, perhaps, when John called to Jesus. What a lowly animal. Here comes the Lamb of God. Whereas they only had their sins covered before with their sacrifice, John goes on to say, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul is writing in Acts. How important this is, how it was trying to get over to the Pharisees that they needn't keep all these laws. That it is by grace, it's by the love of God. That eventually, yes, Jesus is. They would have known all we in this Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's so many sayings like that. And I am here. I am your Messiah. And they wouldn't have it. It's the same Paul was saying. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in large numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus, but they wouldn't have it. I could go on, and it's a long chapter, but I think I've been talking long enough. Perhaps if I ever come back again, and it would be a long time, I could finish off. Can we though just,
I know I haven't brought a lot of points over, but can we just go back really on what we've got from that? And the main thing is, I've read this again recently about this emphasising about Jesus loving us. It sounds soft in a way, but I've got to really better take that in, that I am precious. I am precious on Monday morning or Wednesday or whenever it is when I'm away from any Christian influence whatsoever. I might not be sympathised at home either, but Jesus is with us. We are precious to him. And if I can take that in, I can then go on to the next stage, which I haven't got there yet, and that is to say, the things in life which are really hard, so hard to cope with. You know, why about this burden or something you're praying about? I've got to accept, Lord, I will submit to you. There is purpose in this, as there was purpose in the blind man and the other guy. Yeah. I don't know if you just like, as a matter of interest, and also just also find it so important that don't forget we're saved by grace. You know, it's a lovely message to pass. If you like, you can pass that on.
You can. It's only 4 minutes. Is it? Works. Yeah. You've got it, Gary. Oh, you haven't. Sorry, I thought you said you had. That's it, Charlie. Yeah, but I want the clip of him playing. He comes. Do you know, he goes in, he goes on a plane, he's got a parachute strapped to him. I mean, when he's gone over, he loves life, he's a fantastic swimmer. I don't even, oh no, so he's got a foot. And he does so much with it, he writes with it, and there are so, what was it, on slides and all sorts. And he's happily married, and he's got 2 children.
Incredible. Thank you, Graham. Well done.